Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
One of the questions that is often posed to us is, where does the New Testament command us not to keep the Sabbath day? Now, of course, the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. And we read in the Old Testament of how the Israelites, under that Old Testament covenant, observed the Sabbath day. The frequency of that question may be somewhat surprising, since most people who claim to be Christian, and that's using the term in an unbiblical sense, but in its broadest sense, recognize the first day of the week as a time of assembly. There are those that do not accept that. And certainly we know that the truth of a matter is not determined by counting noses or by majority vote. Therefore, we need to know what is right and what is wrong according to the Scripture. But the question that is posed is really a very faulty question. Where does the New Testament command us not to keep the Sabbath? Why, nowhere. And where does the New Testament command us not to keep Monday? Nowhere. And where does it teach us not to observe Friday? Why, nowhere. But that's not the point. Where does the New Testament teach us what to do? And we're to abide by what the New Testament does teach. And we would contend that we are to worship on the first day of the week. And in our lesson today, we want to learn why we worship on the first day of the week. Many people do not even consider that. They've always done that, and that's the way their folks did it, and that's the way they've been doing it, and they're not about to change it, but they really do not understand why. Therefore, sometimes when we encounter among our associations and friends those who observe the Sabbath day and meet on the Sabbath day, we're somewhat bewildered as to why we do what we do. And I would insist that we need to know. I think, however, when we study the subject why we worship on the first day of the week, to be fair, to be honest, to be considerate, we need to consider the contention of those who would say the seventh day, and to see whether or not their points and their arguments and their contentions have any sort of biblical merit. And so I just briefly want to run down several of the arguments that are made on the part of Sabbatinarians, those who worship on the seventh day. We're told that Sunday, the first day of the week, is a day of ancient pagan worship of the sun. And that this day actually got its day because of that sun day. Therefore, it's an unfit day for worshiping the true and living God. But friend, if that be an argument that's valid, there wouldn't be any day that we could worship, because every day of our week is named after some mythological being. Certainly the day Saturday is that kind of day, because it is named after the worship of the planet Saturn. And so that certainly has no biblical merit whatsoever as to why we worship one time or another. It is also claimed that Constantine, the Roman emperor, by imperial edict, changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday about the year 321 A.D. Friend, this is historically untrue. This just simply is not an historical fact. It is true that under Constantine, the first day of the week was given Roman sanction and declared to be a holiday. But he did not change the day of worship. It was already for over 300 years, the day of worship of their Lord's church. And he simply, in order to appeal to those who called themselves Christians, gave it a holiday status. Now, declaring the 4th of July to be a day, a holiday, did not make that day the day of independence or the day of the signing of our Constitution. That was signed on the 4th of July, but it was many years later before that day was ever given holiday status. Therefore, whenever it was given holiday status, that certainly did not mean that that was when the Constitution was signed. So this is just historically untrue. That has no biblical merit. It is also argued that the Roman Catholic Church changed the day of worship. Again, this is historically inaccurate. Now, there's no doubt that the Roman Catholic Church has changed many things from the revelation of the Bible, but the day of worship is certainly not one of them. The Lord's Church existed, friend, for some 600 years. Before there was a Roman Catholic Church, and before anybody was declared even to be the first pope. So certainly they could not be credited with something that occurred for 6 centuries before they even came into existence. So that idea has no biblical merit. But it is contended that the seventh day observance is found in the Mosaic Law. And that is true. It is claimed that we are commanded in the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the fourth commandment. And that is true. However, there have been those who have come along and arbitrarily decided and made a division between commandments in the Mosaic Law, some 660 laws of the Mosaic Law, and said, now these are ceremonial laws, and these are moral laws. Well, now, you can certainly go through the 660 laws of the Mosaic Law, and you can, by the nature of the laws, declare this is ceremonial and this is moral. But where men have injected a false idea is that that which has been done away and taken away was the ceremonial laws, and the moral laws continue, and the Ten Commandments are moral laws, they say, and therefore they continue. Well, friend, the observance of the Sabbath day is not a moral law to begin with. The very nature of that is ceremonial. Furthermore, we are not bound by the Ten Commandments. Now, that may sound strange to some people. I know that sometimes people have the idea if they obey the Ten Commandments, that's all that's necessary to go to heaven, but that's not so. The Ten Commandments was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai as the introductory part of the Mosaic Law that was given exclusively to the Israelite nation, never to the whole world, exclusively to the Israelite nation. And that for just a limited period of time, and that is until the faith of Jesus Christ would come. Galatians chapter 3, 23. We are delivered from that law. Now I know that we're delivered from that law because the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, which we shall soon be studying more intensively on Wednesday evening, wrote this way, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth. And then he illustrates, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now he makes application. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, speaking of the law of Moses, by the body of Christ, Christ being nailed on the cross, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now the death of being under the previous Mosaic law. And then he makes specific identification from that which we are delivered. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the flesh, which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now what is that law from which we are delivered? He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Was the old Mosaic law evil? Was it bad? He says, God forbid. Certainly it was not bad. It was given to be the guiding light of the Israelite people to the coming of Jesus Christ. It came from God. That which comes from God is not evil. So it was not bad. But it was not that which was to be binding upon all men. And then he said, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, friend, the law said, thou shalt not covet. That is the tenth of the Ten Commandments. Paul said specifically, you are delivered from that very law. Therefore, you don't even have to be too smart to really see that we are not bound by the Ten Commandments. Now, this does not mean that we're permitted to covet. The law said, thou shalt not kill. This does not mean that we're permitted to murder. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. This does not mean that we're no longer, or that we are now permitted to commit adultery. Because 9 of the 10 commandments were either included in the new covenant of Christ, or really enlarged upon. They were given a greater and a broader meaning and significance. But we are not to steal today. Not because it was under the old Mosaic law that included the Sabbath observance, but because we live under Christ. And the law of Christ says, thou shalt not steal. And so it's a matter of authority. And this division of the Mosaic law into two sections, ceremonial and moral, and holding on to some and not the other, is again refuted by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he says beginning with verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. All of these things were characteristic of the old law. And he says, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Those things that he mentioned there that were characteristic of the old law, they were but pointers. They were types. They were presentations, prefigures. They were shadows of that which was to come. Not that which was going to be binding upon those under Jesus Christ. And therefore this contention that the law of Moses, part of it's been nailed to the cross and part of it has not, has no biblical merit whatsoever. In fact, it is contrary to specific biblical teaching. Now, those who would use the Sabbath day as their day of worship make much of the passage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In the record of that chapter of the creation, it says, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now watch. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There is not the question that God rested on the seventh day. That's plainly stated in Scripture. There is no question but that God sanctified the seventh day. There is no question about that. The question is, when did he do that? Now, it is stated here in Genesis chapter 2, the record, that it was done. But Genesis chapter 2 does not tell us when it was done. And men like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those who lived prior to the law of Moses did not. We have no record whatsoever of them observing the Sabbath day. Now, if God had ordained and sanctified the Sabbath day, then certainly they should have observed it. There's no record that they did. We are told specifically when God sanctified that day and to whom it was given. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. I know when the Sabbath day was sanctified, because the Holy Spirit through Nehemiah tells us it was when God through Moses gave that law to the Israelites. Well, why is it recorded over here in Genesis 2 that it was done? You have to keep in mind that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by the hand of Moses as the Holy Spirit guided them, long even after the law of Moses was given. And this is called, in grammar, a prolepsis. Now, you may not be familiar with that term, but it has meaning, and you need to understand what it is, and I'll give you a better illustration of it. In Matthew chapter 10, we read there of the inspired record of the men who were chosen to be the apostles of Jesus Christ. It tells of the time when Christ chose them to be his apostles. And then when it comes down to Judas, it says this, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, at the time of writing, Judas had not only been chosen, but Judas had also fulfilled his acts of betrayal. But at the time of choosing, Judas had not betrayed Christ. It was a mark of identity that this is that which later came to pass. And the same thing is true of Genesis 2 and 3, when it says the Sabbath day was sanctified of God. This is that which later came to pass, and we're told when it came to pass. And we also need to know that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses said the covenant was with Israel, and not with the fathers that was before them. And in Exodus chapter 31, it was for the generation of the Jews. So certainly that has no biblical merit when you turn back to Genesis chapter 2 to try to prove the observance of the Sabbath. But there's another argument that they make, and that is that Jesus Christ observed the Sabbath, and I would have been very surprised if he had not. Wouldn't you? Of course, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus lived subject to the Mosaic law. And he lived under that law perfectly. And he lived while that law was still operative. It would have been a transgression of the law of God, and it could not have been said that Christ did no sin if he had not observed the Sabbath. Because he was subject to the law that commanded Sabbath observance. But you have to keep in mind, that law was nailed to the cross when Christ died on the cross. Galatians 2 and verse 14. So, rather than that being something that we can cite, that we are to imitate Christ in the observance of the Sabbath, it is evidence that that old law has been taken away. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9 says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. There are no arguments that can be put forth by those who would contend for the observance of the Sabbath day that has biblical validity whatsoever. But, my dear friend, it is one thing to show why we do not observe the Sabbath day, but it's still something else again to try to show why we observe the first day of the week. And so now, having shown that all the arguments that men can array as to why we ought to observe the Sabbath day to be biblically without merit, I want to give you the reasons of the Bible as to why we observe worship on the first day of the week. First of all, the first day of the week has always been prominent in New Testament Christianity. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, it was on the first day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, it was on the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the Lord's church was established on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that Christ appeared to his apostles, John 20 and verse 19. It was on the first day of the week that Paul met with the disciples to observe the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It was upon the first day of the week that the disciples in Corinth were commanded to lay by in store, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 teaches us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it was on the first and in these assemblies that they observed the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And their assembly was on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts chapter 20. So when you take the biblical evidence, you see why we do what we do, because it is in the imitation of that which had apostolic approval and Holy Spirit guidance. The early Christians were taught and they practiced assembling together on the first day of the week to worship God, even the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's why we do what we do. It really doesn't take a great deal of conversation to understand that either, does it? But now some try to counter that by saying, but didn't Paul go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? Yes, repeatedly we read of the Apostle Paul, he was going about on his missionary journeys, going to the Sabbath day, or going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But that's not the point. Why did he go there? He obviously did not go to the Jewish synagogue for Christian worship. You just couldn't do that. And he did not go there to continue to involve himself in Jewish worship, because he taught that that had been nailed to the cross. Why then did Paul go to the synagogues on the Sabbath day? Because there he would find a group of people to whom he could preach and teach the gospel, people who already, with whom he had things in common, he being a Jew, they being a Jew, he would then give an opportunity to speak as he was, being a visitor, and he also shared with them knowledge of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. He already had a common faith and belief in God the Father. There were already many things in which they held in common, and from that point of agreement, he could lead them to the truth that they needed to know, that Jesus the Christ had come and was the fulfillment of those things of which the prophets had told. That's why Paul went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Not because that day was enjoined by Christ or by the apostles for Christian worship. I want you to be careful in listening to this next statement. secular history is not the authority for New Testament Christians. We know that. Our authority is, thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse. But it is true that secular history corroborates the fact that the early Christians met on the first day of the week. Historical information by uninspired writers that goes all the way back within 40 to 50 years of the life of the apostles referred to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, the day that the Christians assembled for worship. Now again, secular history is not our authority. The Bible is our authority. I've shown to you the arguments of the Sabbath observers to be biblically invalid. I've shown to you why the first day of the week has such significance in the Christian faith. I've shown to you what was the teaching and the practice of the early church from Scripture. I'm just merely citing to you to corroborate this, that the secular writers and historians also say that the Lord's Day of worship was the first day of the week. So, my dear listening friend, we simply need to be honest with ourselves and with our friends round about, and we can only draw one conclusion. Speaking as the oracles of God, we would, therefore, abide by the teaching to assemble together on the first day of the week. Now, I just want to make one passing comment as I bring to the lesson to close. The question is not, where is the command not to keep the Sabbath day? But the question really is that by which we should be concerned about this. Where is the justification to not worship on the first day of the week, which is the practice of far too many? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I'm smiling. Are you? I hope you are. We're commanded, dear friend, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that's not something optional. That's a command. Hebrews 10:25. Read it for yourself. This is not just preacher talk, and this is not just badgering from the pulpit. This is reminding you of a sacred responsibility. Rather than being concerned about which day, we know which day, we ought to concern ourselves about being faithful to attend to it. Isn't that right? Surely nobody of honest mind can find fault with that reasoning, with that teaching, because it's thus saith the Lord and biblically based. Therefore, I would encourage us one and all to simply submit to the evidence. We are to worship on the first day of the week, and we are to be loyal and faithful in doing so, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is a part of New Testament Christianity. Sometimes you hear people say this, as if this sort of offsets what I've been teaching. There's more to being a Christian than going to church on Sunday. Well, certainly there is. Who had ever said otherwise? But that's a part of it. There's more to being a Christian than partaking of the Lord's Supper. But that's part of it. There's more to being a Christian than being good to your family and paying your debts. But that's part of it. And we have no right to just brush aside anything God has revealed in His Word for those who would profess to be His children. And we need to think about that. Maybe some of us need to think about it more seriously than we have thought about it heretofore. But we worship God because God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and Christ is the Savior of man. And He has brought salvation to this earth by and through His blood. And He has taught us to believe in Him and to obey His commandments of repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And friend, if we want to go to heaven, we're going to have to do what He says. So it reminds me of the time, one time, my little daughter, she was little then. We lived out of town. We'd come home. We had two grandmothers. One of them was a little permissive and indulgent to the grandchildren. And the other, my mother, she was a pretty strict disciplinarian. And when she said up, that didn't mean sideways. That meant up. She said down, that didn't mean maybe so. That meant down now. And that's the way she operated. Maybe it shows. I don't know. But anyway, that's the way she's operated. And so one time we were coming into town, it was sort of late at night, and we weren't heading out toward Rosalind's folks. We were heading out toward my folks. Rosalind and Amy said, "Which way are we going?" Just a little tight. Feet still sticking straight out and said, "Which way are we going?" Said, "We're going to Grandma Boyd's." Well, she got quiet. And she finally just said out loud, sort of to herself, "Well, I'll just have to do what she says." That's the attitude we've got to have toward whatever God has told us. We just have to do whatever He says.